We're going to go to Leviticus, continue through the Bible, and I'd like you to turn there to chapter 1. It's the third book of Moses, and it's the most difficult book some people think in the Bible. How many of you love Leviticus? It's a different kind of a book, but I'm going to do a highlight of Leviticus for us. I'm not going to do an in-depth verse-by-verse of how to kill a cow. But I want to show you that it is very simple. It's 27 chapters. So if we take a chapter a week in March or June, we'll be done. But I'm not going to take a week for each chapter. We're going to do an overview. And I'd like you to just see that some of these difficult books, and this is not a difficult book. It's just, to some people, mundane or boring. But there's really nothing mundane or boring in any of the books of the Bible when you look at them. And so I thought maybe for some of you that have never read through the Bible before, that Leviticus could just be a reminder to you that no matter how complicated something looks, it doesn't have to be, because really, there are more difficult books. Have you ever read the book of Obadiah? It's one page, it's just a few verses. Or the book of Jude, just one page, just a few verses. But yet, you could spend a lot of time in the book of Jude, just because it's just a few verses. There are so many analogies in the book of Jude. Or Philippians, only four chapters, but yet one of the most profound and deep spiritual books of the entire New Testament. But yet, when you think of Leviticus, you think of washing of pots and pans, killings of goats and bulls and birds and, you know, and what to eat and what not to eat. And that is in there. But we're going to look at it just so you can see it as a highlight. It's going to be the Cliff Note version that you can just go through it and say, okay, I'll look at that one later. We'll do the Cliff Notes. In the 60s, I used to hitchhike around the United States, and I learned a little secret, Cliff Notes, because I didn't go to college, and I went to college later in my life, and that was, you know, like 10 years ago. And I realized that if you wanted to eat free at the college campuses, you had to know somebody, so you had to be able to speak their language. So I went to the libraries, I'd get the Cliff Notes, I'd read, and then I'd sit down somewhere in a library next to some unsuspecting soul and ask her which dorm she was in, or get a conversation going, say, oh, let's go to, oh, I forgot my pass to get in. You know, oh, he's with me, and thank you very much. But you could talk about everything that Dostoevsky wrote, Crime and Punishment, and you could just whack it right out there and says, you know Dostoevsky's works? Oh, I love Dostoevsky's. We're kind of morbid and dark, but, you know, and you start quoting, and that's what you can do with the Bible. You can just first time go through and look at the Cliff Note version, and then the next time go through in a little bit deeper, and the next time you start going in. So let's just look at it. I'll hit the highlights. You can mark it with anything you want, you know, a circle around the number. Sometimes that tells me I want to go back and read that, or that's a high pointer. Sometimes I'll use little triangles and point at a word, and that tells me this is important in the sentence. But we'll look at just the broad thing, because it repeats itself several times, and of what to do in these sacrifices. And then you can say, oh, okay, this section here is dealing these next five verses with this. And this section here is with that. And then you can just fill it in on your own. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock of the herd and of the flock. So now we know, underline the word offering. This text following now and the next words are going to be basically dealing with offerings. And that's what the book of Leviticus deals with, is offerings. How to give your offerings and dietary laws. These are not laws when we get to the food part, the thou shall nots, you're a bad person if you do this. You'll see that they're hygienic. And there's a book out called None of These Diseases, and it's written by a doctor who looked at the Old Testament, and specifically in the book of Leviticus, and began to see, why did God say don't eat these things? When you see the thou shall nots of the King James in the Old Testament, you get a concept that God is really mean, and he doesn't want you to eat that lobster because he knows how fattening it is and how good it tastes, you know, or crab meat or something like that. He doesn't want you dipping it into the butter because he doesn't want you to enjoy, and it's not true. He doesn't want you eating sausage and ham because he knows how good it tastes when you get a honey-baked ham. No, he knows that pigs can transfer trichinosis to a human being. And so it's hygienic, some of these laws. So what we're going to look at is how you present your offerings and then what is not good for you, instead of looking at it in a negative light. So we want to look at the positives of Leviticus. So we begin in verse 2, realizing it is offerings. He's now going to tell the Israelites how to give their offerings. And we will see not only what is to be given and how it's prepared, but the attitude of the heart and why, the purpose of the offering. So we see two things. It's the livestock of herd and flock. So see, those words are in verse 2. Now we know it's offerings that are going to be either cattle or bulls. It's going to be goats or sheep or lambs. So it's two things. So the singular words there begin to be the cleft note for us. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd. So now he's going to tell us what to do with burnt sacrifices. That's one style of sacrifice. Let him offer a male without blemish. Now, we see this on and on through the Old Testament. It had to be without blemish. Now, Jesus was without spot or blemish. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And so he was our Lamb, but he had to be without spot or blemish. Let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it as his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. And then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. So the transferring of sins on this offering, it's going to be used as atonement. And notice that the person bringing the offering meets the Lord at the door. And notice here in verse 1 that the Lord met Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. This would be considered a tabernacle of meeting. About 6 weeks ago, we gave you some mimeograph sheets or copies of the tabernacle. And you may have it with you tonight. And you may want to look at that picture of the entrance to the tabernacle. This is where God's going to meet you. And when you go to the house of the Lord, it could be a home fellowship, could be a church service. You want to meet him at the door. If he's not at the door to greet you, is he going to be inside to meet you? So he likes to meet you at the door and greet you. That's what any good host would do, or hostess, that you greet your guests at the door. So when you bring your offering, you bring it and meet the Lord at the door, and he turns it over to the priest. And here's what he does in verse 5. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offerings and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar, lay the wood in order on the fire. And then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails, its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now we know a couple of things here. There's a great analogy and picture here of these animal sacrifices. First, we know that it's the flesh, and the flesh has to die, and the spirit has to come alive. So God is reminding the human race that you're given a living sacrifice because your flesh needs to die, that our flesh is out of control. We have no way to control the flesh. The sin has entered into the human race. Before the Redeemer can come, he's got to prepare his people. So number one, we know it's flesh. Number two, we realize living sacrifice. And these are all pictures of the Messiah to come, that he's going to give his flesh, but he's also going to lay his life down. He's going to be the sacrifice. But we also, number three, realize the shedding of blood. The blood has to be shed. So God is getting it into Israel's mind that as an individual, your flesh must die. You must die to self. Now that's on the spiritual level. But it's also reminding them about the flesh, that their flesh is going to die. They all had family members die. They know, you know tonight, that you're going to die someday. We don't think about it. We're not planning for it. We don't know when it's going to happen. But these are things that God is putting into their mind as individuals and a nation. The third thing we remember here is that the blood had to be shed from these animals, and that when God gave skins to cover Adam and Eve in the garden, they came off of an animal, and that animal's blood had to be shed. So the atonement was there. Now we're also realizing the Messiah picture here, that he has to lay his life down, shed his blood, so all of mankind can be redeemed back to the Father. So it looks pretty bloody and pretty messy, and as you get into Leviticus, it's over and over again, he's reminding them. We won't look at each one every time because you get the point. But also, on the spiritual level, we can go into the New Testament and so many writings of Paul the Apostle and see the great analogies of self. For instance, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Now, if you've never read that before, I'd like you to turn there for just a moment to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and you can see the parallel, but I'd like you to follow his thought along a little bit there, because it is also reminding us, as this great apostle was so steeped in Judaism and the Levitical law, the laws of Moses, that he understood the spiritual application as well as anybody. And would you read this out loud with me, the first two verses of Romans 12:1? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now listen carefully as you read verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, how in the world can you be conformed to this world if you're dying to self and to this world? That's the whole struggle as a Christian man or woman that you and I face. The world is tugging on us, pulling on us, wanting us to dress like it, talk like it, walk like it, sing like it, dance like it, make money like it, spend money like it, act like it. You know, it has its own vocabulary. And that's the world. And he says, don't be conformed to this world. But all of our life, we have been trained to be conformists, right? You want to fit in. And when you feel alienated, especially in our teenage years, it felt horrible. So what do? We succumb to peer pressure, and instead of not being conformed to this world, peer pressure gives us the escape to say, well, everybody says that. Everybody does that. But yet Paul is reminding us that it is not God's will that we're conformed to this world. St. John said, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. So there's the difference, that we are members of this planet and the human race, but we're not to be steeped in and conformed to it, that we're spiritual. So if we die to self, like this bull or this lamb that's going to be given as a sacrifice, if we lay our own lives down, it's impossible to conform to this world, because the world is always pumping up the flesh. And the spirit is always denying the flesh so that you can walk in the spirit and fulfill the law of God. Let me just read to you verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of us, or each one of a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So it goes on talking about the body of Christ. And so we must humble ourselves in the sight of God. He exalts us in due time. So he tells them how to give this offering. Kill the bull, verse 5, sprinkle it all over the altar, and his skin, he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron shall put fire on the altar. The priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head, the fat, in order on the wood, and he shall wash its entrails, its legs with water. The priest shall burn it all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And of course, in Revelation, we know that the prayers of the saints come up to God as a sweet fragrance or sweet aroma. Now, verse 10, so now we see just a little note here. In verse 2, it's going to be offerings concerning livestock out of the herd and out of the flock. Goats, bulls, cattle, sheep, lamb, rams. Now in verse 10, he's going to specifically talk about the offering of the flocks, of the sheep or of the goats, as a burnt sacrifice. So it tells you, bring the male without blemish, and it tells them what they're supposed to do with it. Now, verse 14 tells us about birds. It says, if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. It is interesting that this is the offering that Joseph and Mary brought. This would be the offering of a very, very poor person. They couldn't afford a goat. They couldn't afford a sheep. They couldn't afford a lamb. They couldn't afford a cow or a bull. They could afford a turtle dove. You'd be pretty poor to have that, but that's what they brought as their offering. So here in verse 14, 15, 16, 17, he tells you how to prepare and to give that offering of a bird. Now chapter 2, he starts off about a grain offering, and that's what chapter 1 was about, livestock from the flock or the herds, and for fowl if you give a bird as a sacrifice. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, that's what verse 1 is about. His offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. Now, frankincense, of course, is one of the things that the Magi or the wise men brought to baby Jesus as a gift. He shall bring it to Aaron's son, the priest, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So now it's not a living sacrifice, it's a grain offering, but notice that he has to prepare it a little bit. Pour some oil on it. Oil always the picture of the Holy Spirit. Put a sweet fragrance on it, some frankincense, and then hand it to the priest and let the priest stand in the gap for the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall belong to Aaron and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. So this is support for the priesthood. This is how their families would eat. If you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if your offering is a grain offered baked in a pan, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil, no yeast in it at all. And it's very interesting. I didn't know until I started my nutritional thing about a year and a half ago. I no longer eat bread with yeast in it. There's spelt, there's millet, there's flaxseed. And all through the scriptures, God was telling the people, keep the leaven out of the bread. And you can get yeast infections and things. And then mix it with oil and fine flour, you know, not white bleached flour, because it makes you sick inside and causes infections without you knowing it. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be a fine flour and leaven mixed with oil. You should break it in pieces, pour oil on it, sort of like taco chips. It is a grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. And then the priest shall take from the grain offering memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It's an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, the Bible says, don't think it's strange, St. Peter said this, in his epistle, don't think it's strange for the fiery test or trials that you're going to go through. And some of you feel as if you've been tried by fire, just scorched, burnt, that a lot of times God will deal with you in that way. You just feel like you're just standing right in the midst of a furnace, and he's trying to purge out of you the old leaven, the old sinful nature. And here is this fire, the Lord is making it the offering by fire. No grain offering, verse 11, which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. For every offering of your grain offering, you shall season with salt. And you shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. And then Jesus told us, you are the salt of the earth. So we become an offering for the Lord. But what good is the salt if it loses its savor? It's good for nothing. Now, you may say, well, that's a nice little parable Jesus was talking. But when I first learned that as a Christian many years ago, I realized, man, I was a good for nothing for the first 26 years of my life. I mean, really, I was good for nothing. And we don't want to be a Christian and then have Jesus say, you're a good-for-nothing Christian. You've lost your savor. Your witness is tarnished. You have you have no use, no purpose, but to be thrown down and trodden underfoot of men. So your purpose as a Christian, staying holy and pure, is so that there's still power in your life. And salt brings a tang and a zest, and it brings flavor. It's a seasoning to life. And you become salt where you work, and you become salt where you play, and you become salt that can be an irritant. There's nothing worse than getting salt in an open wound. If you surf or hang out and body surf or go in the ocean with a cut and the salt gets in, man, it just drives you up the wall. Those of you who've been to Israel, one thing we always do on our trips is we go to the Salton Sea, the Dead Sea. So full of salt and minerals that there's nothing that lives in the Dead Sea. It is so dense with potassium, magnesium, all sorts of chemicals that are in there, just amazing, that you float. You cannot go under the water. You can just lay on your back, read a magazine if you want. You're not going to sink. But I remember the first time I ever went in there, because I'd heard that people did this, and I got a magazine, and I jumped in, and I held the magazine up, and I'd shaved that morning, and I got that salt was so thick that, oh, man, I threw the magazine, started screaming, ah! Great spiritual leader that I am, so everybody's afraid to go in the water. They thought there was salt sharks or something in there, you know, or biting at you. But so salt, he brings in the concept of salt. Jesus used the concept, and that's you and me. Now, if you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads. Now, it's a way to give. You're not waiting till the corn or the grain is totally ripe, and you're just saying, the Lord, here are my fields, and I perceive it's another way of giving. Man, the end of the year is here, and I've done so well, and before this last month is even finished, and I know how much I gave, I'm not even going to think 10%. I'm going to take the top of these grains off that are still green, and I'm going to give you of my first fruits. I'm going to just give by faith right now, and then God will honor that. And he tells them how to do that. You should put oil on it, lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. The priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain and part of its oil, with all the frankincense as an offering made by the fire to the Lord. Now, chapter 3, he's still talking about sacrifices, and now he's not going to talk about first fruits or cattle or the offering of livestock or the offering of birds or a grain offering. He's going to talk about peace offerings. And he says, when his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, so he tells us what to do if it's from the cattle, whether male or female, again, it should be without blemish. Now, this is the reason that Jesus turned the tables over, because of the money changers. The money changers at the temple were Caiaphas and his family, the high priest, were making money off of the sins of the people. You could not have a blemish on the sacrifice you'd bring up at the feast. You would come to the people at the marketplace and say, I'd like to buy that goat or that little lamb, or I'd like to buy that cow there, and it'd have a blemish on it. Be broken or walked with a limp, or it just something was the matter with it, and you couldn't buy it. Well, Caiaphas and his family went out and bought all the unblemished sacrifices. And you would go past the first gate, and you'd be getting closer where you had to have your sacrifice, and they would charge a premium. And so they were making money off of people's sins, and his family was very wealthy. And this is why Jesus came in, turned the tables over, and said, this, my house, my Father's house, a house of prayer, and he is angry. I remember in 1970, I was a brand new Christian, and I was running for the student body president at Orange Coast College, and the communists were all over the campus, and it was kind of a battle because my brother was a member of the Communist Party, and he and the Students for a Democratic Society would get up and, you know, try to rip the flag and burn it and get these negative rallies going, and I'd get up right behind him and talk about mother and pie and America and the New York Yankees, anything that, you know, wave the flag. And then I'd go home, and they all lived in my home. I lived for free. I charged them rent, and I got free rent. And it was amazing that this one time a guy got up in his anti-American outfit and just screaming and yelling, and you Christians, because the Jesus movement was just happening then. I was only a Christian 3 weeks old or so. And he got up and says, you're following Jesus, and Jesus was the most violent man in history. I thought, gosh, I've never heard that before. And he quoted the verse about Jesus turning over the tables and the money changers, and then with a whip drove the cattle out. And I had my Bible with me, and I just turned, and I didn't even know where to look. I started looking and looking, and I finally found this as this guy was going on. Yeah, but it said he carried the doves out. And I thought, oh, so there must be something more to it. And I didn't know what it meant. I wasn't a preacher. I had no idea I'd be a minister. And I asked the dean, I said, can I get him to speak after this guy? And he says, sure, go ahead. So I got up. And I said, he wasn't the most violent person. He was doing it because these people were treating his father's house as a place to make money and not as a place of prayer. And it was kind of one of my first sermons. I bombed, but a peace offering. That's what this is about here, is that you're going to bring no blemish on it at all. He'll lay his hand on the head just as before, kill it at the door of the tabernacle meeting, sprinkle the blood on the altar just as before. And the fat covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails of kidneys, and he tells them what to do here. The thing is that he's piecing out the bodies. And every time they separate and you read this, that you realize that they're seeing that as a human, I've got the kidneys, I've got the intestines, the entrails, I've got everything this cow has here, and boy, that's flesh goes the same way, doesn't it? It just, now your flesh can be consumed with fire of lust or wrath or anger or bitterness. or it could be consumed for the Lord in his glory, as we just read in Romans 12:1. So in verse 6, he says, if his offering is a sacrifice on a peace offering to the Lord, its flock, it's whether male or female, shall be without blemish. And then he says, if he offers a lamb. So the concept of the little lamb coming now. And as his offering, he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood. And he tells him again the two kidneys in verse 10 and what to do with it. In verse 12, now there's the lamb. Now it goes from the lamb to the goat. And every church is filled with little baby lambs. They're all over the place. We have hundreds of them on this campus every Sunday morning in all the different age groups. And then we have a bunch of old goats around here too. And they're everywhere, the goats and the lambs. And they balance each other out, those little lambs, like the frolic and play, and the old goats. And bah, you know, everything's bad to them. But the little kids always balance them out. He shall lay his hand on its head and kill it before the tabernacle, just the same as the lamb or the other offerings. He shall offer his offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And he talks about everything again, just like he did before. Then in verse 17, he says this to them. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood. So there is the perpetual statement. You're not going to be people that are cannibalistic, and you're not going to eat fat or blood. And I know that there are some in the world that believe when you take communion, you're drinking the blood of Jesus Christ. That would be contrary to what God would want for mankind. And so that's the perpetual statute throughout all generations, that you would not eat the fat nor the blood. So chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 deals with the offerings from the flock, from the herd, of the bird or fowl community, and from grains. Peace offerings and those grain offerings. And it's that simple. Now, if you just get in there and say, oh, I just can't understand it. That's how simple it was. It's just about the offerings. This isn't for you and me. This was Moses getting from God how he expected the priesthood to handle the offerings and how he expected the people and why they should bring the offerings. Now, chapter 4. Speak to the children of Israel, saying in verse 1, if a person sins unintentionally, underline that. If a person sins unintentionally, every one of us have sinned unintentionally. We don't want to be sinners, but it's in our nature. We are sinful people. So there is an unintentional sin that still needs a sacrifice to cover it. But then there are the intentional sins. So there are sins and trespasses. And he's going to tell us the difference there. So you say, well, I didn't mean to do that. You still need to ask for forgiveness, even if you didn't mean to do it. So if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and he does any of them, if the anointed priest bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin which he has sinned a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. Even though it's unintentional, you still need a Savior, ladies and gentlemen. And you still need to humble yourself. A lot of times Christians just think, well, I'll just let that go. No, it's still sin racking up to you. And that uneasiness you may feel, so you just let a lot of unintentional sin build up in your life and says, oh, you know, Lord, humbly, I just beg your forgiveness. I didn't mean that, and I didn't mean this. And you may just clean them. If I had somebody telling me last week that they were woke up about every night in the middle of the night last week and asking the Lord's forgiveness for sins they'd committed years ago, that they know they're forgiven as a Christian, but it was almost like they just wanted to make sure that things they hadn't thought of and they'd never really confessed. And they just, Lord, forgive me for that. I know I'm forgiven, but I just want to, wow. And I wonder about that sometimes. I've done that. Is maybe the roots of the sin sort of like a tooth that's going dead and you have to have a root canal? And though we're covered under the blood, it's kind of healthy to just say, you know, I hadn't thought of that. I really did rip that person off. And I know I'm forgiven for it, but boy, I don't want the root of anything there that could cause me to just unintentionally still be in my heart that I could do the same thing under Christianese to another person. See, sometimes we just sort of carry stuff with us and we treat people in the body of Christ as Christians. Say, well, I'm a Christian. I got liberty. And yet, it could be some old root that's hanging out there. So, unintentional sin. And he tells him what to do with it. Put the hand on the bull's head, verse 4, kill the bull before the Lord. So the transference of sin, the person that's, the bull is there in between you. He's preparing them to see that it's going to take God's hand on his son, and God to remove his hand, that the full wrath would come upon him, and that your sins would be transferred to him. And that is what has happened. Your sins have been transferred to the sacrifice. They've been taken off of your account, the book of Romans tells us, and placed on his account. And you are free from sin. But Christ died for the ungodly, and while we were yet sinners, the Bible says. So it wasn't when we cleaned up our act that he said, okay, now my crucifixion, my death, my burial works for you. No, it was before you ever confessed your sin that he paid the price for your sins. So then he talks about that offering, the anointed priest, and what he should do there, dip the blood on his finger and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in the front of the veil of the sanctuary in verse 6. And then in verse 13, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally. So that means an entire church could be involved in sin, the congregation. And the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly. And they've done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done and are guilty. When the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. I always like to go over when things are offered to us as a church. I always like to go over the past. And I just want to make sure, are you doing this because? Years ago, we used to meet every month at the concourse in the 3,000-seat auditorium down there back in the 70s when we first started the church. And there'd be 300, 400, 500 people a month come to the Lord at that meeting. And it was an evangelistic outreach. We'd do it once a month. Did that for a couple of years. And I remember it cost $5,000 just in the 70s to rent the community theater down there. And a man had just inherited a large sum of money, and he had come into the office to see me, and he came with his broker or somebody. And he was a fairly young, new Christian, and he handed me a check for $5,000. I said, well, that's very kind of you. And he said, I want to give this for the monthly meeting, the next monthly meeting that's coming down at the Civic Theater, Community Concourse. And I said, well, that's very kind of you to do that. And he said, you know, I want to sit up in the balcony, and I want to look down at everybody and see it. And then when you give that invitation, all those people except the Lord, I want to sit there and say, I paid for this. And I just handed him his check back, and I said, you know what? We don't need your check. We really did. I said, we really don't need your check. I fear for you that that's what you... What do you mean you won't take it? And I said, well, you know, I would fear for you because God's doing the work. You can't buy it. Well, I'd be paying for it. I said, you might be paying for the rental of a couple of hours, but it's not because of you. I'm sorry. I just don't think in good conscience. Boy, he huffed out of that place. And years later, though, because I've always been challenged by the Lord, a man came and said, I'd like to give $50,000 for some work down in Mexico that you're doing down there for the outreaches. And this is the same thing. This is about 10 years later. And I said, oh, that's really great of you. That's a lot of money. Nobody's ever given the church that much money for. That's wonderful. We'll be able to rent that stadium. And he says, I just want to sit in that stadium when it's full down there. And I want to just realize I paid for the stadium. And I went back 10 years in my mind and seeing that $5,000 check going back. And the lesson I'd learned from the Holy Spirit, I got to trust God, not man. And I said, I've got to give you this $50,000 back. He said, what? And I said, well, it just isn't right for the church or for you. I mean, it would be very easy for me to take it, but I think that it would be sin for me to take it and sin for you to sit there and say, this would not have happened had you not given $50,000. It's a lot of money. I've never had anybody give this much money before, but I just want to thank you, but I think that you need to... Oh, he huffed out of there. Man, he was really ticked. And he was really ticked, to say the least. But both of these men, later... The first one came back about 2 days later and said, I don't care what you do with this. Here it is. God gave me the money, and you just let the church use it however they want. I said, no strings attached? Yeah. The other one came back about 2 months later and said, here's the check, and I want you to just know the church can use it anywhere, anytime that they want. I said, you sure? No strings attached? And he said, no strings attached. And, you know, we're still sitting on that same amount of money and haven't had it invested for about 15 years. And this guy's investments, building, 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 and when it comes time to take over the Olympic Stadium, boom, that guy is going to get the glory in heaven for it. But he thinks the money's already gone. But I haven't seen him for years, so it's going to surprise him. I'll look him up somewhere, find him, and let him know. Boom, when it happens, that was your investment from 15 or 20 years ago, buddy. And the Lord was honored by it. And so it's very important of how we give, why we give, what's the motivation of our giving. A congregation can sin unintentionally. And that's what frightens me about some of the letters that I get in the mail like you. I was thinking of you this morning in prayer and da-da-da-da-da-da. And, you know, if you could give $1,000, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. They weren't thinking of you this morning in prayer. They don't know you. They don't know me either. And they write these things and, you know, they're sinning, maybe unintentionally or by some sneaky guy that writes them for them. So the whole congregation, so we have a responsibility as a group of people not to sin. So there was a sin offering for the congregation too. Verse 22. When a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, in anything which should not be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, and he shall bring an offering. The responsibility here, chapter 4, deals with the individual sinning unintentionally, the congregation or the corporate group sinning unintentionally, or the leader. And what does that tell you? As an individual, you are accountable to God for your sin. As a member of a congregation, you are accountable to God for sin. As a group leader, you are accountable for sin. In verse 27, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against the Lord, any of his commandments, in anything which ought not to be done, then he has his responsibility. So each person and each group here, individual, a rich, powerful leader, or a poor, common person, all have accountability and responsibility for their sins. Chapter 5, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath, and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. So you're sworn in by the court clerk or by the bailiff to tell what you saw, and you don't tell it, you have sinned. Because your report is important for justice and for truth. And so to know the truth and not to live it or to do it is sin, the Bible says in the book of James. So here in Leviticus, and that's somewhat of what he's paraphrasing here, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. So what is he saying? You and I have responsibility, and you and I have accountability in what we see and what we hear. Do you realize that? You and I are held accountable by God from what we see and what we hear. And he gives us that responsibility and that we have to answer truthfully. Now, how can you do this as a Christian woman or a Christian man when it's not a legal matter and you're not in court? You can do it in prayer. You can do it in intercessory prayer. Lord, I'm aware that da-da-da-da-da-da, and in Jesus' name, I come to you on behalf of this person and that person, and this is not right, and I pray that you'll make it right. You may have privy to something, but if you don't do something about it, you're responsible to God. So the best way when you know something is to talk to God about it and not to blab and not to backbite and not to murmur and not to spread gossip. Stop gossip by prayer. Take what you know and just give it to God. If I told you everything I know about the hundreds of you in this meeting right now, you'd never talk to each other again. I'm only kidding. I know nothing about any of you, but kind of got you. What? Huh? Well, okay, well, all right, yes. So, responsibility. If he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, that could be pornography. That could be bad movies. That could be, you know, he had a specific, whether it's carcass of an unclean beast, the carcass of unclean stock, the carcass of unclean creeping things, and is unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty, even though he's unaware of it. Then the word or again, in verse 2, 3, and 4. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he's unaware, and when he realizes, he shall be guilty. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips, till death do us part. You're guilty of sin if you part before death. So you make an agreement, let your yea be yea, Jesus said, let your nay be nay, to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he's unaware of it, this is if it just slipped through and you didn't even think of it. When he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. And it shall be when he is guilty of any of these matters that he shall do what? Confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin, which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. Now there you have it, trespass offering. A trespass is, there's a sign on a fence that says, do not trespass, no hunting. But you know in that farmer's forest that there is great hunting and a lot of deers. You look to the left, you look to the right, you jump the fence, you go in, you go hunting. You have trespassed. You have intentionally, willingly, and knowingly gone against the word, gone against the law. Sin can be unintentionally. You just did it, and you didn't mean to do it. So trespass is premeditated. You have thought it through. You go ahead and do it. So now he says there is the trespass offering for the Lord for his sin, which is committed. And he tells what that is, a female from the flock, not a male. The sin offerings were as a male without blemish. It could be a lamb, could be a kid of the goats, or as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. Verse 7, if he's not able to bring a lamb. I have that boxed in my Bible. I mean, I took my pen and made a box rectangle around it, because I find that very unique. If he is not able to bring a lamb. There's nobody on the planet Earth today for the last 2,000 years that is not able to bring a lamb. Because Jesus. He's available for everybody everywhere. We're all able to bring a lamb to the Lord, and the lamb has freely gone to the Lord for us. And what a wonderful thought that is. That if we're poor or rich, if we're a leader or a common person, if we're an individual or a congregation, we have the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundations of the earth, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And he has said that we are inheritors of his throne. And as we saw last Sunday morning, that Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, that he that overcomes can sit in with me on my throne as I sat with my Father on his throne. And so if he's not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass, which he has committed, two turtle doves, two young pigeons. One is a sin offering, the other is a burnt offering. And there was, again, Mary and Joseph, how poor they were, unable to bring the lamb, but yet they were dedicating the Lamb of God to God that day. Isn't that something? That which is poor in God's eyes, in man's eyes, is rich in God's eyes. And here they are, so poor, but yet so rich. And he came with the least offering for him, the King of the universe. Isn't that amazing? He was presented to the priest and to God with the offering of a poor person, if not a pauper. Verse 15. So it tells us the offerings there for the, and how to, what to do with the fine flowers of sin offering. Verse 15, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord. Now we're talking about relationship with God. And if in the holy things of God we unintentionally sin against him, there is an offering for that. And we could do that very subtly. He shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuations, shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. He shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add 1/5 or 20% and give it to the priest. So add 20% to that. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he's guilty and shall bear his iniquity. You see, that shows you right there that nobody's going to get into heaven because of good works. Well, I gave a lot of money, or I went on the mission field, or I gave to the church, or I served, or... Even if you sinned unintentionally or not knowing it, you're still guilty of that sin. And so we all sin without knowing it. We all do something along the line. And God's showing us, you're held accountable for your life. Every iota of your life, you're held accountable for. What a wonderful thing to know that we have a Savior that's covered it all. And that if we can't remember it and we didn't think it and we didn't write out, he's not going to say, you know what? You actually confessed 10,633,244,182 of the sins, but you had 183. I can't let you into heaven. I am so sorry. No, but it's, you know, love covers a multitude of sin, and his love was shed for your sin. You're free. And yet it does make us accountable and responsible for our lives, and it should make us walk softly and carry a big Bible and to walk humbly before our God and to be aware that, you know, we're not perfect and never will we be perfect till we get into heaven. And we need to walk simply before our God. So if a person commits a trespass unintentionally, he tells them what to do in bringing these shekels and this ram to the priest. Chapter 6, if Lord speaks to Moses saying, if a person sins, now he's going to talk to him about sinning against the neighbor, and that's one of the Ten Commandments, love your neighbor. If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor. So here is the scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said. So when you lie to your neighbor, what are you doing? You are committing a trespass sin against God. Now he's tying those Ten Commandments together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If I love God, I'm going to love you. If I love you, I obviously love God. I can't say I love God and lie to you. My son was telling me, one of my sons today was telling me about a business meeting he is in recently, and he said something to somebody, and the person just said, well, I don't know. And then he turned to the assistants, yeah, but what about the boat? And he said, I don't know. And then 4 months later, he's in another meeting with some other people, and they said, you know, so-and-so, da-da-da-da. And the guy lied to him just by saying, I don't know. But what he was doing was covering up the truth. So when you lie to me or I lie to you, God forbid, we're actually trespassing, otherwise intentionally sinning against the Lord. So that little statement right there tells us how valuable human relationships are in God's eyes. That we should be able to look each other in the eye and talk to each other. And life should be that simple that if I say yes to you, I mean yes, even if I lose. If I say no to you, I meant no to you. I'm not going to change it behind your back and give somebody else some favoritism. So underline that verse there. This now is dealing, now we're getting from the cows and the unknown sins, unintentional sins, the known trespasses. We're getting away from the goats and the sheep. And we're looking at man now. If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by this one deed, lying to his neighbor. That's really important that we don't lie. Thou shalt not lie is one of the commandments. Because it shows a breakdown of relationship with the individual and God. Because John tells us in 1 John that God cannot be tempted with sin, nor does he tempt with sin or wickedness. He dwells in a light that is unapproachable by man, where there's no shadow and over variableness of turning. Paul told young Timothy that God dwells in a light which is unapproachable by man, and you're not going to get there in your flesh, Jesus told the woman at the well. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, for God is a spirit, and he must be worshipped in spirit and truth. And when we lie, we're in the flesh. And that has taken us out of the presence of God. And so if you're prone to be a liar, you may look at that very closely because God is not happy with liars. And liars can be, well, I really don't know. And you do know. You lied. It didn't sound like a lie because you didn't have a lot of words, but you lied. And that's what that other law is going to back here about, that if you know something and you don't speak up about it, then you have sinned against God. You've lied by keeping mute. It's almost the opposite of perjury, of getting on the stand and, you know, just saying, no, that's not true, when it was true. So God is saying you're accountable for your words, but your words come from your heart. For Jesus said, from the lips proceed the abundance of the heart. And so if bad words come out like a lie out of your lips, that means there's something bad in your heart, and God's not in charge. So if you're prone to be a liar, you may want to talk to the Lord about that. So if you lie to your neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping or a pledge or about a robbery or if he's extorted from his neighbor or if he has found what was lost and lies about it and swears falsely in any of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be because he has sinned and he is guilty that he shall restore what he has stolen or the thing which he has extorted or what was delivered to him for safekeeping or the lost thing which he found or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore it full value. Add 1/5 more, 20%, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. Love your neighbors, what he's saying. So I borrow your lawnmower, and I really dig that lawnmower, but I tell you that it was stolen, but I lent it to somebody else, and he lost it. Or I sold it myself and kept the money because somebody liked that lawnmower too, and then I say, oh, and he has to go out and buy one. I am supposed to not only give you full value for that lawnmower, $59.95 or $299.95, I'm now to give you a 20% surcharge because of my sin. I'm to add 20% to that. God wants you to feel the sting of sin. And so you have responsibility not to lie. So he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord. So this type of a sin is actually premeditated. It's not unintentional. It is a trespass. So he tells them how to do that. In verse 9, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. So now he's going to talk about the burnt offering, how to handle it. Verse 12, I'd like you to underline this. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. Otherwise, keep the fire burning for God. Keep your heart aflame for God. Your heart is the altar of God, and you want it to be an eternal flame for God. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offering. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Circle that one. Because someday you're going to be riding along in a bus somewhere and you're going to be thumbing through your Bible and you're going to zero in on that and realize, oh, that's my problem. I'm letting the fire go out. And last Sunday morning we saw the Lord Jesus say, because you're neither hot nor warm, but you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Keep the fire burning hot for God. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Read that out loud with me, would you? A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Don't ever let it go out. Now, this is the law of the grain offering. So he starts talking about the grain offering. The last sentence, the sweet aroma, verse 15, it's a sweet aroma as a memorial to the Lord. A memorial to the Lord. It shall not be baked, in verse 17, with leaven. I have given it as their portion of my offerings made by fire. The sons of Aaron can eat this food. This is how they're going to be supported now. It is a holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering. I have given it as a portion of my offerings made by fire. So these offerings that are the Lord's, he now pays his priests. He takes care of them. All the males among the children of Aaron may eat it, and shall be a statute forever in your generations. Everyone who touches them, these offerings must be holy. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, this is the offering of Aaron. Oh, about 17 years ago or 16 years ago when we had first moved in here, we found a person, one of the janitors. For some reason, somebody came in late at night and he was out here and he had the offering box and he was stealing the money. Ripped off the lock and, what in the world are you doing? We're trying to help this person. Well, he was strung out in drugs and we were trying to rehabilitate him and he was stealing the offering box money for his drugs. There's somebody that does not fear God. He doesn't work here anymore, never, needless to say. And we still stuck with him and helped him with this program and all that. But the things that are God's are holy. And you need to fear when it comes to things of God. And one of the greatest things of God is you. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And to have respect that you belong to God. Your mind, your soul, your spirit, your hands, your feet. About 3 weeks ago on Saturday night, we looked at that, the sprinkling of the blood on the right thumb, the big toe, the right earlobe. What we hear, what we handle, and what we walk towards and are involved in. It has to be sanctified and set apart for the Lord. Our lives are holy before the Lord. So this is the law of sin offering in verse 25. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten. Now that may not seem like much, but underline that. In a holy place it shall be eaten in the court of the tabernacle of meeting. So they had a responsibility of where they could eat this offering that was given to God. He said, you'll keep it right there in my holy place. If it belongs to me and I'm giving it to you, keep it as holy and even respect it by devouring it right there. So everyone who touches its flesh must be holy. When its blood is sprinkled on any garments, you shall wash that on which it was sprinkled in a holy place. But the earthen vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken. And if it is boiled in a bronze pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. Now that earthen vessel, you and I are earthen vessels, and we must be broken. Isn't that interesting? And except we're broken, except we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, there's no way he can exalt us in due time. When Jesus blessed the bread and he broke it and he gave it to the multitudes, the blessing came with the brokenness. And the disciples were amazed because they wanted to send the people away and they wanted to go eat on their own. They weren't concerned about the people. They were more concerned about themselves. And yet Jesus allowed them to bring back 12 full baskets of leftovers from that little boy's lunch of loaves and fishes to show them that when you're broken and blessed, you multiply. And for an individual to be broken and blessed, your life will multiply. And we are those earthen vessels. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that we have this treasure in earthen vessels and that God has a new vessel waiting for us, a new body waiting for us, a celestial one in heaven. Chapter 7, likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. So he's carrying on what that peace offering was, going to the trespass offering. And notice in some of your translations in parentheses, it says, it is most holy. Now, I ask you to underline that the priest who offers it for sin, eat it in a holy place. Now we realize that these offerings is a holy offering. And in the place where they kill the burnt offering, they'll kill the trespass offering. So the same place. And the same thing, verse 3, 4, 5, and 6, or 5, is how to give the offering, as it's already told us. Verse 6, every male among the priests may eat it. It shall be eaten, underline this again, in a holy place. Why? It is most holy, what God has given you. I've always looked at the money that God has given me for my salary as most holy. And I'm sorry that it has to be tarnished by being taxed. But the Lord, whatever I get, I appreciate. I have nothing but what God has given me. And any physical thing that I have today, I remember when I came to the Lord, I sold everything, gave it away. And when I left that Christian commune that I started in and went to help start a church in Glendale, everything I owned fit in one suitcase. And so I always remember that. There was one thing in that suitcase out of all the things that were in there, not very much, I still have, and that's my teddy bear, brown bear. I got him on Christmas when I was 2 years old from Uncle George. And he's a pretty old teddy bear, and he sits in my den and watches me study now. But I always remember, by looking at him, I know where I came from as a little boy, and I know the problems of my family, and I know the difficulties of growing up. Every time I see that little teddy bear, and he has no fur on him, from all the years I hugged him as a little guy and was scared and worried and his fur rubbed off, kept him close to me, you know, and I look at him and I thank you, Lord, for my library that he's sitting up on top of. Thank you for the books in my den here, my computer. I appreciate what God has given me, and whatever you have, God has given it to you, and it is holy. Now he tells us that in verse 7, the trespass offering is like the sin offering. There's one law for them both, and the priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. So there's not a disclaimer, but it's telling us there's one for both. So both those offerings we've looked at. Now, every grain offering, verse 10, shall be mixed with oil or dry, shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to one as much as the other. And that's the minister's support. As Paul said, don't muzzle the oxen as he grinds out the corn. For he who labors well in the word is worth not only a portion, but a double portion of what anybody else would get paid. So he's to be looked after. So it's the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. That's what we've been looking at. So the cakes and the offerings go on here. Now, in verse 15, the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave it until the morning, which is unique. If you've given it, eat it right now. Why? Because your release from sin is immediate. Some of you may be people that are burdened with sins that you have confessed over and over and over and over again. You still carry it around. No, once you've asked his forgiveness, you are forgiven. It's gone. And that's a precedency sitting there. Eat it right then and there. You're released. So now eat it and realize you've given your offering. Take care of it. The remainder of the flesh and the sacrifice on the third day must be burned with fire, he said, so if it's been out there. Verse 21, moreover, the person who touches any unclean thing, such as an animal, uncleanness, an unclean animal, an abominable unclean thing, who eats the flesh of the sacrifice or peace offering that belongs to the Lord, that person shall be cut off from the people. So the Lord speaks to Moses and says, speak to the children of Israel, you shall not eat any fat of ox, sheep, or goats. The fat of an animal that dies naturally, the fat of what is torn by a wild beast may be used in any other way, but you shall not eat the fat. And that makes kind of sense. Verse 26, moreover, you shall not eat any blood in it. And he had already told him back in chapter 2 or 3, I believe it was, no fat, no blood. Verse 38, This is the law of burnt offerings, so that's what it was, and the grain offerings, that's what we've studied, the sin offering that we've studied, the trespass offering that we've studied, the consecrations and the sacrifices of the peace offering. So verse 37 is a brief one-verse commentary of the first seven chapters of Leviticus. That's all that is. Leviticus is right there. That's what you've studied. Which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. So you can see why he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, to get all this down. Now, did you say cut his kidneys in half? Or did you say what? I don't know what you said. So we'll, okay, now we'll wrap this up here. Verse 1, chapter 8. The Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him and the garments of the anointing oil, a bull as a sin offering, two rams, a basket of unleavened bread. Gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. The congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And then Moses put the tunic on him, girded him with sash, clothed him with the robe, put the ephod on him, girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. With it, he tied the ephod on him, and then he put the tabernacle on him, and he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate, put the turban on his head, the turban on its front. He put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded. And Moses took the anointing oil, anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it, and consecrated him. He sprinkled some of it on the altar seven times, anointed the altar, all its utensils, the laver, its base, to consecrate them. He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And then Moses brought Aaron's sons, and he did the same thing. So he dresses them, and he gives the sacrifice for them. He lays their hands on the head of the bull and transfers their sin because they're going to be anointed for the priesthood now. Now, there is a scripture in the Psalms that says how sweet it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that ran down Aaron's beard onto his robe. And on this consecration day, the oil runs down, just pouring over. So he just didn't give him a little dab. A little dab will do you. He poured it on him, and it just came down. That's how fellowship in churches and Christian fellowship is. That it's sweet. It's aromatic. It's beautiful. It's pleasant. It's anointed of God. It's something that he likes. So that chapter deals with the consecration of the priests and them being set aside. Verse 35, therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting 7 days a week, day and night, and keep the charge of the Lord so that you may not die, for so I have been commanded. And Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. So on the eighth day, he calls the elders again, tells them about the sacrifice. And he says in verse 11, the flesh and the hide he burned with fire outside the camp. And this will begin probably the first look at the Messiah being crucified outside the walls of the city. And verse 24 of this chapter here, talking about the sins of the people, and again the same sacrifices, the holy fire on the altar, and how to give this offering that you've already looked at. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering, verse 24, and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now, this is interesting for several reasons to me. One, when the fat was gone, they rejoiced. It's kind of good to lose weight, isn't it? I mean, when the fat is gone, you know, we want to get the fat of the sin out of our life, cast aside every sin and weight that so easily besets you, get it out of your life. They rejoiced that God could supernaturally bring fire. Can you think of one other person in the Bible? There were two brothers that called fire down from heaven, sons of thunder, but nothing came. Can you think of anybody else who called fire from heaven and burnt the offering? Elijah. But nowhere do we see that Elijah was a priest to bring a burnt sacrifice. Isn't that interesting? All we know about Elijah is he's called Elijah the Tishbite. Now, that really hurts when they bite. Those little tishes are kind of hard to get rid of. You know, it swells and gets inflamed. But the reason is we know nothing about the Tishbites. We don't know anything about the Tishbites. We know very little about Elijah. But yet, a fire sacrifice on the altar came with this righteous man that he prayed, and the heavens were shut for 3.5 years. And when he prayed again, God opened up the heavens, and he brought the fire of the sacrifice. So the fire came down and consumed the burnt offering. Chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. Circle that in the person's Bible sitting next to you. Strange fire and incense that God had not commanded. And there are a lot of churches and a lot of Christians that are involved in things that God and his word has not commanded. And it's strange fire or profane fire. They're involved in things that God has not called for. And those leaders lead the people astray. So what did God do about this when we're into strange fire and we're involved in things that we call Christian and that yet are not scriptural or biblical? Verse 2 tells us, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And this is very important because he has just spent this entire book talking about sin. He's already spent 10 chapters here, 9 chapters talking about unintentional sin and trespass sin. They trespassed against the Lord. He names them. Nadab and Abihu took their censer and put fire in it. And it isn't what God orchestrated or asked for. They went beyond their authority. And to deal with them, he brought fire upon them, purifying fire, to purify the body, to get this out of Israel. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. The whole thing about your grain offerings, no leaven, no leaven, no leaven, no leaven. Because you put in a little bit of leaven and the lump starts growing. And so he's showing them, I'm a holy God, a pure God. And even if your leadership starts to deal with strange things, unprescribed, that I have given to Moses, and they are not living according to my word, I'm going to bring fire upon them, and it will roast them right there. But it'll bring fear and awesome respect to God's word, that you live according to God's word, not to how you want to adjust God's word to fit your circumstances. You don't want to do that. If God's word says this, you want to humble yourself, confess it, get it out in the open. He will bless you. He will multiply you. He will increase you. He will honor you. He will bring you peace that passes all understanding. But if you keep going on and harden your heart and stiffen your neck, boy, he's going to come in a day and there will be judgment suddenly without any remedy for you. You don't want to be like that. So Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke saying. And look what he said. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. For those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. That should make us fear and tremble. If we are claiming to be his and come near to him, we must regard him as holy. And our lives in front of all the people must be glorifying him, not ourselves. And as a Christian woman, to be chaste, to be pure, to be holy, to be consecrated, to be committed to him is so important. To be a Christian man, to be a godly person that is setting a path, a role model, and strong, that humbly goes in their prayer closet, realizing they're talking to a holy God, and comes out into the community and lets that holiness of God reflect his glorification, but not man's glorification. Moses said, listen, this is what the Lord is saying, brother. This is little brother who he just put the turban on, the golden holiness to the Lord, put the Urim and the Thummim and put the breastplate on and put the tunic and all the accoutrements and brought all the sons together. And he just anointed them with oil. And a couple of them get a little hot and say, hey, well, we're going to do this for a while. And there's always people in churches say, yeah, I'm kind of bored with just reading the Bible and doing the things of God. So, yeah, we need a little more excitement. I need some Jesus bumps. I need some, you know, and a little more action. You can't get any more action than God's word. And this is what he said. He says, listen, little brother. Now, this is family now. This is what God says. This is what big brother Mo says. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. They were glorifying themselves and not glorifying God. So, it says, so Aaron held his peace. Probably very upset. My boys are dead. But this is the same Aaron, ladies and gentlemen, that said, well, you were gone so long. And the people said they wanted something. And we threw this gold in the fire and boing, out pops this golden calf. I had nothing to do with it. You see, not only was he a poor spiritual leader for the congregation, he was a poor spiritual leader for his family. and two of his sons lose their lives because God saw the lack of holiness and respect in these boys. And I think that Aaron showed a lack of respect and holiness to God and never got this out of his life. So he tells them what to do in verse 4 down to verse 7. Verse 7, you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting lest you die, for the anointing of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. So you have a commitment. You've made a commitment, and you got to stick with that commitment. Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, verse 9. You nor your sons with you when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. Otherwise, you need a clear mind as a minister. You do not need to be distracted by alcohol or anything in your life. You need a clean mind so you can tell the people what's holy and unholy. And apparently these men did not have that. And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes. There's your responsibility. The ministers to be discerning of right and wrong, holy and unholy, clean and unclean, and be able to teach the statutes of God. And so Moses spoke to Aaron, to Eleazar, take the grain offering. And then verse 13, you shall eat it in a holy place because it is your due and your son's due of the sacrifices made by fire. So there's the third time, the holy place. Verse 16, Moses made careful inquiry about the goat of the sin offering. Underline that. You need to make careful inquiry of the Lord through his word. And why have you not eaten the sin offering? So the goat of the sin offering, there it was, burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left, saying, why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place? Because they took it out and just ate it where they wanted. In a holy place, since it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord. See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in a holy place, as I commanded. Three times he told them, and they still did not do it. So Aaron said to Moses, look, this day they have offered their sin offering, their burnt offering before the Lord. Such things have befallen me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? So when Moses heard that, he was content. So we'll end there for this evening. And then in chapter 11, 12, 13, we begin seeing the food that you should eat and not eat there, the creepy things. Get the creeps out of your life is basically the theme of this next section here. So, Lord, we want to thank you that you do have a word for each of us. And you look at that word as pure and holy. And dear God, in Jesus Christ's name, we would beg your mercy to help us that we do not trespass, arrogantly, consciously go against your word, climb over the fence knowing what you expect of us. Nor may we be free from unintentional sin, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would always shine his light upon us so we could confess our sins. Lord, we want to thank you that the sprinkling of the blood of goats and bulls is no longer necessary. The book of Hebrews and your word tells us that Jesus was the lamb that was slain without spot or blemish, that his blood was sprinkled one time, shed one time for all of our sins. We come to you humbly and just bear witness to you that we are sinners and that in our lives there are things that we have done that have sinned against our neighbor and sinned against our God, and we just simply ask for your forgiveness tonight. And Lord, we thank you that you have prescribed things for us to live and that you have boundaries and restraint for us. And inside those boundaries of restraint, you have placed responsibility and accountability. And that we need to be responsible men and women for our actions and our words and our deeds and our lifestyle. And we need the accountability to you and to our neighbor to love. So Lord, may you just show us how to walk humbly with you, no matter how long we've known you, but that we could just be humble men and women, fearing you, because we come before you and we must be holy. And we must come before you recognizing you're holy, but as Moses told his little brother, that you should be glorified through us and because of our lives. Please, if there's anything we're dabbling with, like Nadab and Abihu, if there's any strange fire in our life, any prescribed thing that you haven't given to us, but yet we're doing it, and acting like we're yours, please take it from us. And oh Lord, may your Holy Spirit fill us with your power to be these godly men and women that the law could never make us into, that these bulls and goats and lambs and birds offering up could never make us into. We present ourselves on your altar as the living sacrifice. May we be found holy and acceptable in your sight. And may we leave this meeting knowing that we do not want to be conformed to this world, but transform through the renewing of our mind. Give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and for the Bible, that through the Bible and its holiness, its scriptures, anointed by your Spirit, our minds would be transformed to think like heaven and not like this world. So help us, Lord. We desperately need you in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.